The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Ephesians chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we began on a Sunday night to begin a series of studies here on the subject of the unity of the Spirit. This is, I think, a very, very important subject. The reason I say that is because in verse number 3, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a commandment that God gives to the church there at Ephesus, and therefore by implication to all of his churches, that we would endeavor. That means we would put forth the effort to have and to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We've pointed out that Ephesians, the fourth chapter, is what I call the unity chapter. And we, or at least I give it that title because in verse number 3, the Bible speaks about the unity of the Spirit. And in verse number 13, the Bible speaks about the unity of the faith. And this word unity means a oneness. And the Bible here is talking about the need for our church to be one. While we are a diverse group of people coming from different backgrounds and different experiences, there are some things that we have in common, and these must be kept in common if we are to enjoy the unity that God desires. A united church will always accomplish much for the Lord. The devil will try to disunite the church. He will try to disrupt the church. We find that after persecution had failed, there in the book of Acts in the early chapters, where there were threats against the preachers, and when there was direct persecution against the church, and the people held together and their unity was maintained, that the next tactic of the devil was to bring discord among the brethren. He tried to sow the seeds of disruption, and in Acts chapter 6 we read about that, but you know, God's word always has a remedy for that. And I'm not preaching this message because I feel like that there is a disunity in our church, but you could take it as preventative medicine, some good tonic for us to remind us that we must remain united if we are to accomplish all that God has called us to do. And there are seven things that are mentioned here as what I would refer to as the seven essentials for Bible Baptist Church to experience and to enjoy genuine church unity. The Bible does not ask us to be clones. We are not in lockstep. We do not have a creed that everybody must subscribe to cross their T's and dot their I's. As Baptists, we have historically, and I believe today, we enjoy great liberty in the Lord. But nonetheless, God has called us together as one group of people, one body of people here, and therefore there must be some unity. And these seven things that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 are what I believe are the musts or the essentials. These are, of course, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Heavenly Father. Now, the religious world also speaks about unity, but it's not the unity of the Spirit that they're concerned with, but they're concerned with the spirit of unity. And by that I mean that the religious world would have all the religions of the world, to one degree or another, to join hands and to unite into one conglomerate religious voice that would promote some kind of a unity, which I believe is a false unity. In fact, the Bible in the book of Revelation speaks about that coming to pass in the days following the rapture of the saints and the rise of the Antichrist, that there will indeed be this religious conglomerate that is made up of all kinds of religions, and the voices are crying out for that today, just as there is a cry for political unity and economic unity. We hear a lot about one worldism and globalism and so forth, and that is experienced in various ways and in different degrees and manner in the religious world. People say, well, we need to compromise to get along. Well, that's the problem. We cannot compromise our convictions based upon the Word of God. And the Bible speaks about the unity of the Spirit. And that is a capital S Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead people to abandon their Bible convictions for the sake of getting along with others who do not believe the Word of God or even believe they have the Word of God. And so we are not speaking about that kind of a unity, but about the unity that the Spirit of God wants to bring about in Bible Baptist Church and churches just like us. Now, last Sunday night, we began looking at the first of these seven things, and you'll notice there in verse number 4, the Bible says there is one body. There is one body. And this word body is a metaphor that the Bible uses in a number of places to describe what a church is like. You know, when God uses a metaphor, he uses something that is familiar to each and every one of us, and that we can make a comparison and we can see the similarities between a body and the Lord's church. And certainly a body is very familiar because every one of us here today are sitting in a body. We have our own body. It is the human body. It is a marvel of God's creation. And there are certain things about our body, our physical body, that will teach us about the Lord's body. And that is what is being spoken about here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Now, you'd think with such a simple metaphor as the body that there wouldn't be any great problem in understanding that. But as we saw last Sunday night, there actually is a lot of misunderstanding about this body known as the body of Christ. It is a term that you will hear and read a lot. If you pick up most books, they'll speak about the body of Christ and they'll use that terminology. And indeed, the Bible uses that terminology. But the problem is that most people have grossly misunderstood what that is. For most people, unfortunately, they think of the body of Christ as being an invisible, universal church. That is something that is unseen, something that is all over the world, and they call that the church. In fact, we quoted from one of the great proponents of that particular theory, the Scofield Reference Bible, which in many ways, for the notes that it has, if you still have the old King James Scofield Reference Bible, there are many helpful things there. But one thing that is not helpful is Brother Scofield's view of what a church is. He defined the body of Christ as composed of the whole number of regenerate persons from Pentecost to the first resurrection, united together and to Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said that is the body of Christ. In other words, everyone who has ever been born again has been saved since the day of Pentecost to the present day and until Jesus comes. That makes up this body of Christ. And to be honest with you, most people think of the body of Christ in that way. But I wonder if we would think the same about our human body. I mean, I'm looking out and I'm seeing you today. You are visible to me. There is not a thing such as the invisible body that we have. There is an invisible part to us. There is an immaterial part called the soul and the spirit. But we are living in a physical and a visible body. Another thing I notice is that you are here, and if you are here, you are not there. In other words, you are not universal. I don't want to be a universal body. One day will come when I'll turn back to the dust and the winds will blow my dust remains all over the earth, but for now I'd like to be in one place. And a body is always a local, visible entity. In fact, it really is nonsensical to speak of a local, visible body because a body is that. But the fact is that people who would see the body of Christ as being a universal conglomeration of Christians all over the world, the problem with that, just from our text, is that there can be no unity. There is no, if you take what I call Christendom, which is anything and everything that would call itself Christian, and if you perhaps limited that to those that would profess to believe the Word of God, even there is no real doctrinal unity. People believe all kinds of things. That's the reason there are different denominations and different groups. because they have taken the Word of God to a certain degree, and they've taken the traditions or the teachings of man, and they've blended the two, and depending on the mix, you'll have different belief systems. There is no baptismal unity in that kind of an arrangement, because there are those who believe, as we do, that baptism is the immersion of a believer in water, and that it has no effect upon salvation. It follows salvation. But there are others who believe that we ought to sprinkle babies and call that baptism. There are those who believe that baptism is part and parcel of getting saved. And there are others who say baptism is not even necessary, and we don't even practice baptism. So there is no doctrinal unity in a universal church. There is no baptismal unity, and there's certainly no functional unity. Such a concept of the church cannot fulfill what God has called the church to do. Because to get the gospel out into all of the world and to preach it to every creature, it takes real churches and real people who make up those churches to do the work of the Lord. And so we pointed out that this idea of a universal church, as attractive and as popular as it may be, is not really in accordance with the teachings of the Word of God. In fact, the Bible defines what this body is. We looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, for example, which says that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. And so the body is the church. So a church is the body of Christ. When we think of a church, we said that that is rendered from the English word church in our Bible, is rendered from the Greek word ecclesia, which means an assembly. And the definition of an ecclesia is a group of specific people called out to gather in a specific place for a specific purpose. That is the meaning of an ecclesia or an ecclesia, and that is what a church really is about. It's an assembly or a congregation. Now, 2 hours ago, we were not a church. In a sense, we had not assembled in this place, but today we are a church right now, because we are gathered together in one place, and that is what a church is. And we said, well, now, if a church is an assembly, then it has to have certain characteristics. And you can apply this to any assembly you want. You can talk about the human body, for that matter. We are an assembly. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You can talk about an automobile which comes off the assembly line. You can talk about the political assemblies in the state capitals and the Congress and so forth. Whatever assembly you want to name, including a New Testament church, it'll have these four characteristics. Number one, it will always be local. It has to be in a locality. Number two, it will always be visible, something that you can see. Number three, it will be organized. It has a purpose. And number four, it will be constituted, made up of certain components that are prescribed depending on what kind of assembly it is. I use the illustration of the fact that I could not go to Washington, D.C. and walk into the House of Representatives and sit in somebody's seat and then participate in the proceedings and then cast a vote. That would not be possible because I am not a lawfully elected congressman. I am out of place. I don't belong there. And so I'm not part of that assembly. But I'm part of this assembly because I'm saved, I've been baptized, I've been added to this church. And as we heard read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord sets the members in the body. You know, when you think about an assembly, to speak of a universal, invisible, unorganized, inclusive assembly, call it whatever you will, it's both a grammatical and a scriptural absurdity. All of the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament were in one place, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. They were local. They were all visible. Paul even said, I hope to come and see your face. He wrote that to the church of the Thessalonians. They were constituted, made up of baptized believers, and they had their leadership. They had the bishops or the elders or the pastors, and they had deacons. And they were also there for a purpose. They had a plan, and that was to worship and to serve God. And, you know, we think about Bible Baptist Church this morning. Let's bring it down away from necessarily those in the New Testament, but to our own church. We are a group of specific people. If you're a member of this church, it is because you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have, either here or in another church of like faith and order, you have followed the Lord through the waters of baptism. You've been saved and you've been baptized. That is the requirements that God places upon membership in this church. It's not my rules, it's not any board's rules or any denominational rules, it's what God specifies here in His Word. And we are a group of specific people. By the way, we are also called out. We're called out at 9:45 to be here in Sunday school. We're called out at 11 o'clock to come and worship together, and at 6 o'clock. We're called out at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We're called out at 6:45 on Thursday. And any other time that the church decides it's going to meet, we're called out. We're called out of our homes. You can't stay at home and be in church. All right? I mean, that sounds pretty obvious, but that's how it is. And we gather in a specific place. Now, our place is 1701 Hans Road. But it doesn't have to be here, you understand. This building is not the church. This building is a blessing from God to give us a place to meet where we can sit in relative comfort and away from the elements, and we can have a good sound system, and we can enjoy hearing and the Word of God and singing these praises. But we can also meet out in under a tree, or we could meet in another hired building or a rented building. We just thank God for our facilities. But we do have a place. So a specific people called out at a specific time for in a specific place, and we have a specific purpose. I would hope that every member of Bible Baptist Church knows what the purpose and the mission of this church is. It is to worship God and to serve God. We worship Him and give Him the glory, and we are called together for one purpose, and that is to get the gospel out to every creature in this world. And we are organized according to a specific plan. Once again, it is not my idea of how to run a church. The Bible is our plan, particularly the New Testament. And we are organized according to the teachings and the principles of the New Testament. And we follow that. I am to follow that. I am to be a pastor according to the New Testament plan. And our church is to follow the plan of the New Testament. So this is what we looked at last Sunday night. This is just a review, by the way, in case you weren't here or something like that. But and you may be scratching your head and saying, you know, I'm just not sure about this, denial of a universal church. I mean, and that teaching gets ingrained sometimes, that's all we think of. But let me help you out here with another reference in the book of Ephesians. And, a lot of times people get to this point in their understanding or trying to get a hold and wrap their mind around what a Bible definition of a church is. And their conclusion is this: you Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven. We hear that sometimes. And let me be the first to say that is not true. And I'm glad it's not true. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. All right? Let's make sure you understand that. Salvation is all to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have believed on Christ, then you are saved, according to the Bible. Now, what you do after you are saved is important. And I believe you ought to belong to a scriptural New Testament church. So I'm not minimizing that, but I'm just telling you, we do not believe around here that unless you're one of us, you're not going to be saved, or unless you're one of us, you're not going to go up in the rapture. But there is a lot of confusion, and I want to try to help you with that. If you look back to Ephesians chapter 2, there are actually three entities that God intends for us to be part of. And if we can understand that, I believe it'll blow away the dust, and we'll be able to see things a little more clearly here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning here in verse number 18, the Bible speaks here of Jesus Christ and says, through Him, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I want to point out that there are three distinct and yet connected entities here. You'll notice in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." Now what do you think of when you think of being a citizen? Most of you are citizens of the United States of America. I am actually a foreigner, okay? Although I feel very much at home here, but technically I am not a citizen of this country. And you're welcome to come and visit my country one of these days, and you can be a foreigner and you can know what that's like. But the fact is, when we think of citizenship, we're thinking of a nation, or in the Bible, we're thinking of the kingdom of God. You know, a kingdom, the word kingdom means the domain of a king, dom king, domain of a king or kingdom. And we know who our king is, right? Our king is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the fact is that when you get saved, the moment you are born again, according to John chapter 3, you are entering into the kingdom of God. That's what John chapter 3 and verse number 3 tells us. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So every saved person is in the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you're born into the kingdom. Praise God. Okay? Now, what does the Bible say about the kingdom? Well, it tells us that it's entered supernaturally. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, you were a citizen of the devil's kingdom, and God changed things when he saved you and made you a child of the kingdom of God. So it's a supernatural entering, and presently it is an unseen or invisible kingdom. You know, Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. He said, you'll say, well, lo here or lo there. And he said, the kingdom of God is not like that. It's not like going up to the Canadian border and standing there where they have that little dividing line, a little monument saying, this is the United States and this is Canada. And you can stand there and say, lo there, that's Canada. You can jump across the line and say, lo there, that's the United States, if you can get back in. The kingdom of God is not like that right now. Now, one day, the kingdom of God will come, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we'll have a visible kingdom. But right now, it's an invisible kingdom made up of everyone who is saved. Does that sound familiar? The Bible also tells us that it's spiritual. It's an intangible kingdom. First of all, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the kingdom of God is the Bible says, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and drink. It's not things that you can touch. So the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God as being an invisible, universal conglomeration of all of the saints who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, really what is happening is that people are getting the two confused. People who talk about a universal church or a body of Christ what they're talking about is the kingdom of God. And if you're saved today, let me assure you, based on the Bible, that you are a child of the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God. And that is a wonderful privilege. The Bible also goes on to speak here, if you look in verse 19 again, not just of being a fellow citizen, but also it says, and of the household of God. Now, when you think of a household, there are a number of households represented here in this congregation. You have your household, I have mine, and so forth. But there's a different relationship, wouldn't you say? And we can relate to that because If you're a citizen of the United States, then there is a relationship you have with other people, fellow citizens, with the government, and so forth. That is one relationship that you have to deal with in your life. But then the Bible talks about the family of God. And a family relationship is different. And by the way, government and family ought to be apart. They should not be, the government shouldn't be intruding into our family and so forth. But the Bible talks about the family of God. And guess what? If you're born again, you're in the family of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. To be a family, you normally have a father and you have children. And we are the children of God by faith. And God is our heavenly Father. So we have that relationship to enjoy, but once again, the Bible says the whole family in heaven and earth. So this also is universal, and it's something that we cannot point to and say, well, there's God's family. That would be pretty forward of me if I said, got my wife here and my children and said, well, we're the family of God. You'd have a right to look at us rather strange, saying, what kind of cultish teaching is this? If you're saying the sergeant family is the family of God. No, you're the family of God. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know the Lord. Praise God for the family of God. And the family of God is a different kind of relationship that God uses to express that relationship. And the kingdom of God is another kind of relationship. And if we're saved, we're in the family of God and we're in the kingdom of God. And these are entered through salvation. Praise God for that. But the Bible also talks about another entity, and that's in verse number 21 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through His Spirit, through the Spirit. Now, that's the temple of God, that's the building, and that's a spiritual building that is identified in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 as the house of God or the church. And so we have the kingdom of God, the family of God, and the church of God. And let me say it this way, every blood-washed, born-again believer is in the kingdom and is in the family. And every blood-washed, born-again believer ought to be part of a New Testament church. Well, you say, what's the difference? Well, the church is the visible manifestation of these things. It's the local visible manifestation. You can't see the kingdom of God. You really can't see the family of God because it doesn't have family reunions. One day we will. But right now, it's not really something that you can put your finger on and say, here it is. But you can see a church. And God intends for His children and His subjects to unite themselves together in a New Testament church so that they can function and serve God and accomplish His will down here on this earth. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And you know, you might say, well, all this is just semantics. It doesn't really matter what you believe or whatever you call it. Does it really matter? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you're a Christian, and I know most of you here today, you name the name of Christ. You've been saved the Bible way. God has given you, and He's given me, three things to grow and to guide us in this life. God's given us three things. He's given us the Word of God, He's given us the Spirit of God, and He's given us the Church of God. Amen. Now, you need each of those. And by the way, it does matter if you have the right Bible. It does matter if you have the right spirit, because the Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So just because someone talks about the Spirit of God, you better be sure they're talking about the Bible Spirit of God. And you better be sure you have the right church. Now, that's a hard doctrine, I understand. People say, well, that sounds very exclusive and like you're saying you're right and everybody's wrong. I'm just measuring ourselves by the Bible. Let God's Word determine how right we are. But the fact is that God has given you the Bible so you can know His will and what He has for your life. He's given you the Spirit of God so that the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that what God's Word says is so. And as we'll see here in a little bit, he's given you this church to help teach you and train you so that you can follow the ways of the Lord. Now, we're speaking on the subject of one body. The Bible says there is one body. And that doesn't mean that there's just one big universal body. It just means, Bible Baptist Church, we need to understand there's only one body here. I know we have aisles and we have sections in our auditorium, but I'm not looking out here at four different churches right now. If you're a member of this church, you're a member one with another. And we're just to be one body if we're going to do what God's word tells us to do. And I said I have 3 points. Last Sunday night we looked at the first, the body explained. This morning I want to look at the body trained, and then, Lord willing, next time we'll look at the body maintained. But I want us to think about the body trained. Why does God use the metaphor of the human body to describe a New Testament church? Well, I think that there are 2 reasons why God says he calls our church a body. Number one, to demonstrate a relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the relationship that is established here and in other scriptures is that Jesus Christ is to be the head of Bible Baptist Church. Now, I don't think anyone would say this, but please don't. Do not ever tell people that Pastor Sargent is the head of Bible Baptist Church. Please don't say that, because I'm not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Now, that is not just a figurehead, by the way. A lot of so-called churches, they say, well, Christ is the head of our church, but he's kind of like, he's kind of like the wife who gets told by her husband that, wife, I'm the head of the wife. The Bible says I'm the head of the wife, and I'm the boss here. And she says, well, you might be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. And a lot of churches are like that. Jesus Christ is the head of the church in name. He's the titular head, but the church is the neck that tells the head what it's going to do. Jesus Christ is to be the head of this church. That means, now what does a head do? All right, we can relate to that because your body has a head. And the head controls the body. We all learned that in biology or science or somewhere along the way, that this little head controls every bodily function. Everything that we do reflexively and everything that we do intentionally comes from the brain, and the head controls the body. You can take a human body and you can amputate certain parts. You can cut off a finger, you can cut off a foot, you can remove even a leg or an arm, and there are some people who unfortunately have, through accident or warfare or disease, they've had parts of their body removed, but they, praise God, they still live and breathe and can do some things and live life. But I'll tell you, if you cut off the head, the body's dead. And this church would die if Jesus Christ were removed from his place of authority, for he is to be the head of this church. And so God uses this metaphor, because we can understand that, so that we realize that Bible Baptist Church is executive but not legislative. It simply means that we are to carry out what the head tells us to do. Not to make up our own set of rules and say, well, this is what we're going to do as a church. We need to be in conformity with the commands of the head, which he gives to us in the New Testament. So it is not just a figurehead relationship. It's like the monarchy in England, which years ago the king or the queen would rule and have the power. But in recent times, there's still a queen. There might one day be a king. But they are king and queen virtually in name only. They do what the government tells them, the government of the day. And they just simply sign legislation into being, and that's about their... It's a purely ceremonial type of a head. We don't need Jesus Christ to be that to Bible Baptist Church. So it demonstrates a relationship that our church must have with Christ, but also it declares a responsibility. When you think of a body, The body that you have, your physical body, what is the purpose of your physical body? Well, really, you know, that's the least part of us, but God has placed us in this body so that down here in this material world, we can function and work and do things. You ever had somebody say, "Brother, I'm with you in spirit"? Doesn't do you a whole lot of good. It may encourage you perhaps a little bit, but I don't want church members to say, "Well, I'm going to be there tonight in spirit." I want you here in body. Because our body is how we serve God. Our body is made for service. It speaks of service. And when the Bible describes our church as the body of Christ, it's talking about what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, we are his bodily presence. Now, there are some facts about the body. In the scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that a body is made up of many parts. Have you noticed that there aren't a whole lot of preachers in our church? We could always use a few more, but God has to call them. But have you ever noticed that I'm not out there in the nursery? Have you ever noticed that I don't stand back there and usher and receive the offering, and I don't normally song lead? I don't ever song lead. In other words, there's a lot of people in this church who do a lot of different things. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 is explaining to us by using this analogy or this metaphor of a body. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says, "The body is not one member, but many." Praise God for the many members we have in this body. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" If one of the ushers says, "Well, if I can't get up and preach, then I'm not part of this church." No, you're just an important part of the church to open the doors and to give out visitors' cards and escort people and show them where they can sit and be a friendly face there at the back of the church. You're just as important as someone who gets up and preaches. Have a different function. A foot has a different function than a hand. And verse 16, "If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye,' not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" I like verse 18, "But now God hath God set the members in every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him." Listen, beloved, there are times I know when you get to feeling like, "Well, I really don't matter here at this church. Maybe, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. I don't feel like I'm really worth anything." That's the devil whispering in your ear. You take 1 Corinthians 12:18 to heart. God set you in the body. And so God's going to have to remove you from the body too. Now, I know sometimes he does that through military transfer. But we need to be faithful to the body that God has placed us in. Because it was God who put you here, not me. I mean, we welcomed you and we were glad, but it was up to the Lord. And he sets the members in the body. A body speaks of service. A body is made up of many parts and it's designed for a purpose. It's to function as God intended. Now, look back in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something here, and we'll be done here fairly soon, but I want to talk about this idea of a body and try to think in terms of Bible Baptist Church. In verse number 16, there's an interesting statement here. It says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, there are two words there I want you to notice in particular right now: fitly and joined. Fitly joined. Think of the word fit, fitly. Whenever you think of fitness, you think of an athlete. And I think that's a good way to think of a body, an athletic person, someone who is in some kind of sporting event. You know, an athlete, if he's going to run a marathon, he doesn't stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning choking down Big Macs and French fries the night before his race. If he does, he's not going to make the 26 miles. He's going to fall by the wayside pretty soon. You know, when you're an athlete, some of you are athletic or you have been, and you focus in on fitness. You'll go out to the gym and you'll work and you'll exercise and work those muscles. And people look at you strange and say, you spend a lot of time in the gym, but you have a purpose. You'll watch what you eat. You'll eat the right kind of a diet. And you'll forsake a lot of things for the sake of winning. And athletes, you know, some of them, their life is pretty miserable, except that they're focused on their purpose. An athlete then is able to perform amazing feats. The same applies to the body of a believer. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your physical body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so even in our physical bodies, the Bible says that they're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We need to look after our body so that we can serve God and understand that while God has given us this human body, we're able to do things for the Lord. We can go out on visitation. We can speak for the Lord. We can sing to the Lord. We can do all of these things. We do it with our body. And the Bible teaches us that, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I keep under my body. That's a wrestling term. He says, I keep my old flesh pinned down because I want to have the Lord control my life. And so I keep under my body, he said, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. He said, I don't want to become spiritually flabby and spiritually anemic to the point where God can't use me anymore. So God uses it not only of a church body, but he uses it of a Christian's body so that we can understand that we have to serve God. Bible Baptist Church is to serve the Lord. We have a work to do. We have a mission. It's called the Great Commission. And it requires that we be fitly joined. Joined means that we have that unity. One person cannot do it all. One person cannot do it all. We have to be united as one body, so that as a body, fitly joined together. You know, athletes, he may be an athlete who runs. Either a sprint or a marathon, and you say, well, that's all he has to do is just worry about his leg muscles, all the muscles from the waist on down. But no, an athlete who's going to run a race, he's working on every muscle. You know why? Because they're all connected. And so he exercises the whole body, even though in a particular sporting event, it may seem that he is using one body. I think of a pitcher in baseball, and you know, a pitcher, well, he throws with his arms, so he just needs to worry about his biceps and maybe his shoulder muscles. No, he uses his legs. He uses everything. And so as a body of Christ, we as a church must understand that every member is like a part of that body, and we have to be working together. And we have to be like an athlete. We have to be fit. You cannot afford to be a flabby church member, if I can use that. I don't mean to be disrespectful. Remembering when I point the finger, I've got three coming back at me, all right? So understand that. But if this church is going to do a work for God, it can't be just left up to a small coterie of members. It needs you too. And we have to be fit. And if I can continue the analogy here for just a moment, God has, first of all, he's given us the game plan. If we're talking in terms of athletic events, God has given us the game plan. It's in the Bible. It's called the Great Commission. And he tells us throughout the book of Acts how to implement the Great Commission. But you know what? He's also given a coaching staff. Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets. By the way, that's the New Testament now. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Why does God give churches pastors and teachers? Well, look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a pastor's responsibility to whip the body into shape. You know, if you've ever played on a team, you know those early practices. I heard Brother Ed Paul talking about football practice here, and He said, well, if you miss a practice, it's murder the next time you show up because the coach makes you do other stuff. And I remember, not personally, but I remember some of my children being coached. And those early times, it's rough. They run you till you want to throw up. It's not a pleasant thing. But why does the coach do that? Because he wants you to be the fittest you could possibly be so that you could function the best you possibly could function. And a pastor's job is not to make you throw up, but it is to get this body and keep this body in shape. I want you to take this message real personal today, because if you're a member of this church, I'm talking about you, not just them, but you. And as a pastor, it's my responsibility. It doesn't mean I do it all, but it's my responsibility to make sure that this church body is eating right, that I feed you the good food, the Word of God, and that you are being nourished and not just fattened up with a whole lot of sugar calories. You know, preachers can sometimes do that. They get up and just preach what you want to hear all the time. Oh, that's good. You know, we go away feeling full and fat, and doesn't really do us any good. We just get lethargic. So we need some hot preaching. We'll get that tonight, I'm sure. All right. But that's part of the job. It's the pastor's job to make sure that this body is exercising right. That we're not just sitting around and becoming introverted and worrying about our own little social club here, but we're reaching out and we're actually trying to make an impact in our community, that we're actually exercising. It's the pastor's job to make sure that this body is keeping itself pure. Because an athlete is not going to, he's not going to get on drugs. He's not going to smoke cigarettes and fill his body with fumes and all kinds of detrimental substances. He's going to be pure. And so part of my job as a pastor is to make sure that this body keeps itself pure, spiritually pure. And also it's the coach's job or the pastor's job to teach tactics, both offensive and defensive, how we can get out there and get God's work done. And that's what God has given. That's how the body is trained. Trained for a purpose. And sometimes the training hurts, it gets hard, but the rewards are always sweet. And the unity of the Spirit is only maintained when we submit to God's plan for His body. Understand that Bible Baptist Church is the body of Christ. And as the Bible says, you are members in particular. And if you're a member of this church body, that is, you've been added to this body, that Christ the Lord has placed you here, then you are just as important as any other member. And while you may not have a ministry position that is seen before men and you're always prominent, whatever you do, you know, you might be a big toe, but a big toe, you try removing a big toe. Every member is important. And every member is to be trained so that we can function to the best of our ability. When that happens, then Bible Baptist Church will be the body of Christ that will get things done for the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's talking about pastors. Admonishing you. Come on, you can do it. This is what we need to do. Get involved. Be part of this. To know them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then it goes on to say this, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. The Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A church that is endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit, to not be a fragmented or a schismatic body or a divided body, but where every member, young and old, has that sense of purpose. Why am I here? Why has God set me in this body? We understand that, and we work together. We'll have peace among ourselves. And peace is a wonderful thing in this troublesome world.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.